Man, I hope we can get a little bit of excitement this morning because I firmly believe that the God of the universe is going to be able to speak to us this morning. And I think that is something that is worth getting excited about because he's got something this morning that has really done a work inside of me personally. And I believe that it can really speak to, he can really speak to you if you allow him to. Because, man, this is one of those times where if we allow him to change us and allow him to form us into something more, that it could really change the trajectory of our life. And I firmly believe that. So, we just had our first youth camp, a month and a half ago, 2 months now. I haven't had too many opportunities to really get up here and talk about just how incredible it was. I believe we have a picture of everybody that went. If you want to go ahead and put that on the screen, we had about 80 total overnight. If you combine that with our overnight volunteers, I believe there was a little over 60 teenagers that we took with us. And it was just honestly an incredible experience seeing what God did in the lives of these young people. Because I got to just personally witness just the testimony of the heaviness and of depression, of anxiety, of fear get completely lifted off of their shoulders, and that the joy and the peace and comfort of God just implanted in them and imparted in them. And it was just an absolutely incredible thing to witness. And I can say this genuinely with no bias whatsoever, but this is definitely the best youth camp I've ever been to, and all around. It was absolutely an incredible, incredible experience. And so this morning I want to share with you a message I shared at camp. And the theme for the whole camp was found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It says this. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Our theme was awakening. And I heard this quote as I was preparing for this message. I heard this quote. I'm not sure where it was, but it was somebody interviewing some sort of theologian or author. I Googled it. I couldn't find it anywhere. But the interviewer said, "What is it like to die and to pass on to heaven as a Christian? Is it like falling asleep?" And the man replied, he said, "No, for Christians, it's like truly waking up. For Christians, when we pass, it's like truly waking up, stepping into that fullness and that life that there is to be with Christ. When we enter into that fullness relationship, as we step into the threshold of this life into the next, it's not like falling asleep, like it looks like on the outside, but it's like truly coming alive before Christ." And I think that is just an incredible, wonderful thing. One of the strongest pictures we get of what life looks like after death, I believe, is found actually at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Because in the garden, we see God create everything. He spends 7 days. He creates everything. We see the character and the nature of God as he creates. He is full of goodness. He calls things good. He's full of creativity, and he's joyful. He made everything. And we know at the end, he created the masterpiece, right? He created humanity, created human. And it was something special. And because when it came to create humanity, he created us in his own image. And because we're made in his own image, he is able to have a relationship with us that he can't have with any other of his creations, right? And so Genesis, it talks about how God created this garden for them to live in, to walk in, and to enjoy together. And we see in that scripture, in that story, that it is strongly implied that when the cool of the day would come, that God would come down and they would walk together through the garden. And they would, and this isn't in scripture, but in my imagination, I'm just imagining what this would have been like. I imagine this time would come and they would walk and they would talk. They would be laughing. They would be sharing joy. They would be sharing deep conversation. And I just imagine they're having this good time. And I imagine that, Adam and Eve, they would be like excited for when the cool of the day would come, for when God would come down and would walk with them and talk with them. And they would, I just imagine they loved that. And we don't really have any idea how long this time period lasted. There's lots of debate, did it just last one day? Was it, multiple weeks? Was it years? Who knows how long this time period lasted? But what we do know is that one instance, everything changed, right? One instance, everything changed, because when God created humanity, he knew that love had to be a choice, right? Because a robot that's programmed to love That's not real love. And so God knew this, of course. And so one day that trust was broken, and that's when sin and shame entered the world. We could pick up the story, Genesis chapter 3. It says this, it says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, and so they hid from the Lord God among the trees." It was that time of day, God was coming down, and instead of entering into that conversation and entering into that depth of relationship, they had sin and shame come between them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the very next verse, I believe, is really heartbreaking. It says, "Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" Again, we don't know all the details, but in my imagination, if this is playing out like a movie in my head, I just imagine the pain and the sadness in God's voice today. Where are you? We know that God is good. We know that he is love, that he is joy. And so when he asks this, it's not out of to increase shame or to add condemnation or to anything like that. I believe it's out of love when he asks, "Where are you?" And this is the question I believe that God is asking every single one of us right now as we're sitting in this room this morning. Because just like Adam and Eve, God already knew where they were hiding. You know, God knew everything. And so this question wasn't about gaining information, but I believe it was about an invitation back to where God is. Because God knew exactly where they were at, right? He didn't need to ask this question, but he did this for their sake. He knew, and he knows exactly where we're at too. He knows exactly the chair that you're sitting in this room, right? Like, he knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly the amount of hair that's on your head. He knows exactly all of the bad, terrible things that we've done in our life. He knows all the thoughts that we've had about ourselves. And so when he's asking this question, it's the same question he asked Adam and Eve. It's not a question of information, of literally where are we or what we've done, but it's not an information, but it's an invitation to come out of our hiding, to come out of mediocrity, to come out of going through the motions. And he's really inviting us to go back to the garden. And so this is the title of our message this morning, is Back to the Garden, Back to that relationship. Whether, again, if this is the first time to step into this garden, first time to have this encounter with God, it's an invitation towards that. Or if you've been somebody closer to my experience, where I grew up in church, I grew up learning about God, I grew up doing all these things. But there are times where I've slipped into just going through the motions, it's slipped into mediocrity of just doing things to do those things. It's an invitation for that too, to get stepped back into that real depth of relationship as if we're walking through the cool of the day together. And so this morning, I believe God's really going to meet us right where we're at. So before we continue any further, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit in, because it's really his words and not mine. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much for this message you've given me this morning. And I just pray that you will meet us, that your word says that if we draw close to you, you'll draw close to us. And so God, just fill me up as we just share these words together in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So yeah, this morning, my prayer is that we can continue that journey back to the garden, back to that relationship that we're supposed to have. How many of you guys have been to a summer camp of any kind in your life? Okay. A lot of you guys in this room. There are interesting friendships that we build at summer camps as teens, okay? If you've been to a summer camp, you probably know what I'm talking about. I was probably about 15 or 16, and I was bunked with a friend I didn't know super well, but you are bunked with somebody for 4 or 5 nights, so you're going to know them really well by the end of the week. And I was the bottom bunk, he was on the top bunk. And as is customary, it's youth camp, so it's like 1:30 in the morning, and we're still not sleeping yet. And so he is just wide awake. He's wide-eyed. He peeks his head over the bunk into my bunk, and he says, "Sean, watch this." And I'm just like, I have no idea what's about to happen right now, but I'm definitely watching. And he throws himself off of the top bunk and lands on the floor on his tiptoes and his fingers and his toes, like exactly like this. I have no idea how he did it, if I didn't see it with my own eyes. And then the very next second, he scuttles under my bed and he just sits there for a while. And I'm just like, I have no idea what just happened. But that was an interesting friendship I built that camp. Another one was, it was probably a year or two later. It was at a camp a lot like the one that we just had. And I remember at this camp, two things stood out the most. The first thing was that worship was absolutely incredible. And the second thing was that there was a teenager that was dressed in a banana suit the entire week of camp. Those two things stood out the most that year at camp. And when I say the entire week of camp, I mean it, okay? He ate meals in that suit. He worshiped in the banana suit. He was always front and middle of the stage, worshiping the banana suit. No matter what song was playing, he was doing this. In this, imagine a banana suit, right? He was literally just doing that the entire time. He sat in messages with it. He slept in it. Okay, guys, like this was, he was a crazy, crazy man. And how do I know this? I know this because I was roommates with this banana suit man, okay? Some of you guys thought you were going to say I was the banana suit man. No, not me. I was roommates with him. He was in my room, and I learned that week that nothing good comes from a banana suit, okay? Like, that's something I learned. So you make a lot of interesting friendships at camp, some new, some old, and psychology and even personal experience tells us that when we enter into a new friendship or a new situation, that we are bringing expectations and baggage even into that new friendship or new situation, right? From our old friendships and from our old situations. And so, for example, when we enter into a new friendship with somebody, some of you might have this expectation that a friend should always text me on my birthday. Who agrees with this statement? A friend should always text me on my birthday. Okay, some of you guys did. A lot more did last night. I don't hold this belief personally, and I don't know how my friends feel about this, but I try when I remember, but I don't always remember. But a friend should always text me on your birthday. If you're bringing that expectation into a new friendship, what happens when that friend doesn't text you on your birthday? What happens, right? At best, you're disappointed. And at worst, you're kind of mad, right? Like, at worst, you're like, why didn't they text me on my birthday? It's my birthday. And, we're bringing those expectations and the things that we expect into these new friendships and these new situations that are often based on our old friendships and old situations. And the thing is, and this is something I've learned personally, is that we do this with God too, don't we? Right? We do this with God too. You know, the Bible says that God is our Father. And so we're like, okay, well, I'm stepping into this relationship with God who's supposed to be my Father. So I have an earthly Father, so I know what that looks like. So I'm going to bring in these expectations and this baggage into this relationship. And so some might say, and this isn't true for me, but some might say that, well, my Father only liked me when I did the right things. And so I'm going to bring that expectation into this new relationship with my Heavenly Father. Some might say, well, my Father yelled at me a lot when I messed up. So I'm going to bring that expectation and say, hey, God is angry at me when I mess up. And this is something that we don't always consciously do, but it's just something that happens. And we know that because personal experience. We know that because psychology tells us that is often what happens. The Bible says that God is our perfect Father. And I think we can kind of grasp that, but we think we might know what that word perfect means, but the problem is that we have an imperfect understanding of what perfection even looks like, right? We think we know what perfection looks like. You know, we have an imperfect understanding of what love looks like, of what joy looks like, of what peace, of what comfort looks like. Because we can read verses like in 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we can read that and we could think, okay, well, I know what love looks like. And so I'm going to bring this into this relationship and say, okay, God, you're supposed to be loving to me. And this is what love looks like. This is something that we all do, right? And so the problem is we have an imperfect understanding of what love looks like. We can read 2 Corinthians 1:3. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. There it is. There's two things. We see merciful Father. We see, okay, well, I understand what mercy looks like. I think I have a perfect understanding of mercy. So I'm going to grab that expectation and say, God, you are my merciful Father, and this is what a merciful Father looks like. We can see source of all comfort, right? And so we think we know what comfort looks like, so we're bringing that into that relationship. Here's the problem, though, right? Of course, the truth is that whatever expectation or baggage that we bring into the relationship with God does not dictate the reality of who God is going to be to us, right? Just because we have an expectation of who he's going to be towards us as a father or as the source of comfort or as love doesn't mean that that's going to dictate reality. Now, we should definitely be striving to find out what those look like, right? But that doesn't dictate it just because we feel it that it does. God is going to be who God is going to be, right? And so when God is inviting us back to the garden, back to that relationship, we are tempted to bring all this other stuff, all this expectation and this baggage even, into the garden with us. When God is saying, hey, let's leave that all behind. I'll take care of that stuff. Let's just step into this relationship, just free and exactly who we're supposed to be. One of the biggest things I encountered at youth camp when I was a teenager, it was actually the same camp as the Banana Suit Man, but one of the biggest things I encountered that year was that there was a God who was my father and wanted to build a relationship with me. That is seems like such a simple thing for a kid that was raised in church, that went to church every Sunday, that read his Bible. That seems like such a simple and obvious thing for me to learn that year, right? The thing is, I knew all that in my head, but I'd never truly encountered it deep down. And until I could encounter God himself, then it's just head knowledge. Until I can encounter God himself, it's just head knowledge. Because it's crazy how you, like I said, it's crazy how you can have someone like me miss something that's so big and crucial, but it happens all the time, right? I don't know how I could have missed something that was so important to what it's all about. It's like trying to play ultimate frisbee without a frisbee, right? Like it's not working, right? Something's not happening. It's like showing up on a wedding day, on your wedding day, without a spouse. Like you're missing something. And so being a Christian without a real, deep, personal, intimate relationship with Christ, with Jesus, is like trying to follow Christ without Christ. I missed it. I missed something along the way. I was trying to do the things I knew I was supposed to do without incorporating Jesus and that depth of relationship into it. And 1 John chapter 4 gives us a really good picture of what this looks like to really cling onto Christ. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Can everyone say abide? Abide. To abide in Christ literally means to live in him and to remain in him. This phrase, abiding in Christ, gives us a picture of a close relationship, and that's not just a superficial acquaintance, right? It is something that you literally attach yourself to. It's a deep attachment to Christ. John 15 takes this even a step further. Many of you guys probably have heard this before. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's painting this picture of this deep attachment, like he uses this picture of attachment to that vine of Christ. And so to abide means to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with him. And so if you've been feeling that God has been distant from you, if you've been feeling that reading this book has been felt really dry, or if your prayer life is just not quite there, then it's possible that we may have missed the entire point of doing these things to begin with. Because that's just where I found myself as a teenager before I went to camp, where I was trying to follow Christ without Christ. I was trying to do all the right things, trying to read my Bible, trying to pray, trying to go to church, you know, doing all those things without actually trying to abide in Christ and without trying to have that deep attachment to him. And so if we are wanting to go back to that relationship, back to that garden, then we have to understand what that relationship even looks like to begin with. And so my main point is tonight is really simple, but I think it's really powerful. It's that God wants you to have a close and intimate relationship with him. God wants you to have a close and intimate relationship with him. If you were to Google it, that word intimate, that primary definition is close familiarity, friendship, literally closeness. And so this is the kind of relationship that happened in the garden. It's what the garden looked like. They walked close with God as they would a friend. They listened and respected him as they would a father. They talked, they laughed, they smiled, they shared deep thoughts. They knew perfect intimacy with God. Can you imagine how wonderful that must have been? To walk in that garden with them, to have that relationship, to have that depth. They were being loved by God and they were loving God. And this relationship for us cannot just happen overnight. Because the truth is that true intimacy is depth of relationship over time. Intimacy is depth over time. You can't just jump right into it because it's going to take us a while to learn how to do this, especially if this is something that you haven't done for a long time or have never done. It's going to take depth over time, just like you would with a friend. And so I want to give you just three thoughts of how to build that depth that we can take this home and continue to work on that over time to build up that intimacy. And this is not a step-by-step guide. This isn't just check these boxes, but these are things I believe that are going to help you to draw close to God. And these are things I've learned through experience. I'll be in full-time ministry for almost 5 years. So these are things I've used to help teenagers get closer to God. And so the first thing is that there is power in solitude. There is power in solitude in walking with God and having that depth. Because that depth of relationship, it's personal. It's personal. It means it is you and God and nothing else. And this, of course, does not discount these times together this morning that we get to worship, that we get to just be together in community. But we also have to understand that there is a power, and this is so important, there is a importance of having a personal relationship. And so, I have a relationship with my wife right here, right? Like, it would be weird if I didn't have a relationship with her, right? But how many of you guys think it would be weird if we never had like any sort of one-on-one time? Like we never were able to get away from the kids and get dinner, which is a challenge. We have 3 toddlers, so that's definitely a challenge. But if we never had a one-on-one conversation without someone else in the room, that would be a little strange, right? Like that wouldn't be a good thing. That wouldn't be healthy for our marriage. And so you have to get alone. You have to get away from everything else. And so for me, this maybe is not everyone's story, but for me, that means I have to get alone. I have to get away from this because this is a portal to a whole world of entertainment, of information. And anybody that has my number can text or call me at any time as long as I have that with me. And so if I get a text, like let's say me and my wife are on a dinner together and I get a text and I look at it and I'm texting them back. How many of you guys know I'm no longer alone with my wife because I'm talking to someone else right now, right? And so that's why we put our phones away when we go out to eat. We do those things. We put our phones away. And so I do the same with God. When I'm having a conversation with God, when I'm having my quiet time with him, I put my phone away. I set it on do not disturb. I put it in a different room. I try to use just my physical Bible as much as I possibly can, right? And that's because if anybody can reach me and have access to me at a moment's notice, then I'm never truly alone, right? If it's the middle of the night and someone texts me and I respond, I'm not alone anymore. Like I might be physically alone, but I am interacting with people. I don't have that solitude, that power of solitude. And so this is the kind of depth that we need to have that takes us over time. And so the next thing is that there is power of silence. There's power of silence. Who here wants to admit that they just have a hard time shutting up sometimes, okay? I can't be the only one, right? I do all the time. And I definitely shouldn't see anybody like elbowing the person next to them. That would be a tough car ride home. But I don't know if you've ever tried to do this. I'm sure most of you guys have. This is a relatively newer concept for me. But sitting in silence, like complete silence, for any length of time, is one of the most challenging things I've ever done, guys, okay? It is so hard. Like, I don't know, I always have some sort of music on, or I'm listening to a podcast, or, you know, every time I'm in the car. I live like 3 minutes away, and I'll spend, like, sometimes I'll spend 3 minutes in the car picking out a podcast or a song to listen to just drive the 3 minutes and not even finish it. This is my life, okay? So I am trying to discipline myself. Like, actually, last night on the way home from church, I didn't listen to anything. This is stuff that I'm doing to discipline myself. But sitting in silence for any length of time can be difficult for some of us. But sitting in silence with God allows God to speak to you. Because if we never let God get a word in, how is he supposed to speak to us? How is he supposed to impart wisdom in us? And sitting in silence with God is one of those ways that we train ourselves to draw close to God. And I shared this last night with everyone, and this is something that wasn't in my notes, but something I believe God wants to share. And that is something that God's been really working on me lately. And the past, I don't know, several, couple years, I say lately, it's the past few years. And you know, there's that verse in James, we talked about it earlier, but it's draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. And God was showing me that I got the order backwards. I was waiting for God to draw close to me before I drew close to him. And I realized that is true because I was waiting for me to feel the presence of God before I would draw close to him. Or I was waiting for me to feel like I wanted to read scripture or to feel like praying or to feel like doing those things. And I was waiting for God to draw close to me before I would draw close to him. And I realized when he was revealing this to me that I really didn't want God all the time, but I wanted the feeling of being with God more than I wanted God. Because I realized I was only having encounters with God. I was only worshiping by myself or reading scripture, not always, but a lot of times, only when I felt like doing it. And really, I just wanted to feel like I was being with God, not actually being with God. Sitting in silence with God, first of all, lets God speak, but the second thing it does is it trains us to denounce the idol of emotionalism and to not focus so much on the emotions of being with God, but to actually just focus and sit with God. And that's something that I am honestly, guys, I'm really working on. I'm really disciplining myself to do that, and it's a work in progress. And sitting in silence is training us to say, hey, I don't need God to speak to me in order for me to worship him. And I don't need God to give me these feelings in order for me to want to draw close to him. The Bible says, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. So we have to learn to sit in silence. So we got to sit inside, or we got to be in solitude. There got to be times where we're silent before God. And the last thing I believe is really powerful is that there is power in scripture. There is power in scripture. I shared this with the youth a few weeks ago, and I don't want to understate this, but this is one of the most powerful verses I've ever read. And it has impacted me so much. I really genuinely want to put this on my refrigerator. And of course, it's found in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 30, verse 2. Let's go ahead and put it up on the screen. It says, I am more stupid than any other person. This is real. This is real, guys. It's in scripture. I am more stupid than any other person. Let's read the full context. Proverbs 30, 2 through 3. It gets worse. I am more stupid than any other person, and I lack a human's ability to understand. Like, man, this guy's just being real. I've not gained wisdom, and I have no knowledge of the Holy One. Here is a man who understands his human condition, right? He is being raw and unfiltered before God, writing this proverb. And I genuinely do believe, though, that he is onto something, right? Like, he is understanding that there is so much more that he does not understand. That he has this just raw humility to understand, I know there's so much more I don't get. And we see that in the next verse. It says, in verse 4, it says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the winds in his hands? Who has bound up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is the name of his son, if you know? Verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. So you can see the building. He says, hey, there are stuff I just don't understand. But there's someone that does, right? There's someone that does. And he is the one that created everything I see around me. And then he goes on to say, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words or he will rebuke you and you will be proved a liar. He understands, like, there are many things that I do not understand. But there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he loves me, and that his word is pure. And guys, I just want to say this, and many of you guys already know this, but it's good reminders, but that this is not just an ancient book, right? This is not just a history textbook. And just like God, I said at the beginning that God is not just an information God, but he is an invitation God. This is not just an ancient history book, but it's a love letter from our Father to you. That's one of the things that it is. And so this isn't about just information. When we read scripture, it's not just about information. Because I have a tendency, I like to study it. I like to study scripture. And the tendency to do that is to just look at that as a purely informative thing, as something that I can master. But I heard this quote that said, your job isn't to master the Bible, but to be mastered by the Bible. To let the Bible form you and to shape you. And this book is an invitation into a deeper relationship. And so we have to treat it that way. In Psalms chapter 1, it shows us that deep attachment that we're talking about, to abide. It says, how happy is the one that does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. We're supposed to delight and to meditate on the word, and then our lives will bear fruit to it. And so I believe if we can incorporate these three somewhat practical things to get alone with God, to be silent before God, and to let God's scripture be an invitation for us and to be mastered by it, then we can start having that depth that it takes to walk in that path with God over time. And so I want to invite Pastor Aaron to come back up, and we're about ready to enter into a time of worship and communion together, and to just thank Jesus that he made a way for us to return back to the garden. Many of you guys know, we talked about this earlier, but this past week and really past however long it's been, there's a lot of heaviness in the world around us, right? And I was sharing this with the teenagers last Wednesday, but to me, in the midst of these tragedies and this heaviness, that these are very overt and tragic reminders that we're not in heaven yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're in the not yet phase still. We can look forward to heaven and understand that one day Jesus is going to make all things new. And we know that he can use any situation for our good and his glory. And what we can also do as Christians, and we talked about this earlier in the service, is that it's not our job to try to fix. We can't fix every problem the world has. Like, definitely not individually, right? Like, it's not my job to fix every problem the world has. But my job is to bring hope and to bring a piece of that heaven down to us. Because I can't do it, but there is somebody that can. And it's my job to carry him into every situation, to bring that hope, to bring a pocket of heaven down into every situation, into our workplaces, our schools, everywhere we go, is to bring little pockets of heaven. And so when we are entering into this conversation of going back to the garden, back to that relationship of walking in the cool of the day, our time with Jesus every morning, our quiet time, whatever you want to call it, that can become a pocket of heaven for you. That can become something of bringing heaven down and having that conversation with Jesus, because Jesus made a way for us to have that depth of relationship with him. St. Bernard has this quote, and he says this, he says, consider how great is the grace of intimacy which results from the encounter with God. How great the confidence which follows this intimacy. I think such a soul need not to fear to say, my beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. And communion acts as that spiritual vehicle to bring that pocket of heaven down, where we can walk in confidence and have that close relationship with God and be able to confidently say, my beloved is mine. To go back to the garden, to go back to the cool of the day, walking with our Creator, just laughing, smiling, unashamed, with no shame between us. So if you would, let's all stand up, and I'm gonna read one last scripture to us as we prepare to take communion and prepare to have this time together. just want to read Psalm 34, just as we just prepare our hearts with us. And as I read this, let's even practice that invitation part of Scripture, not see this as words or information, but see this as an invitation into a deeper relationship with Him. Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues him. So Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are not just a God of information, but You are an invitation God. So right now this morning, however we find ourselves, wherever we are on that spectrum, God, would we just have the courage and the confidence to just say, my beloved is mine, to draw close to You. And God, Your word says that You will draw close to us. So let's just have this encounter with God during this morning, during worship. We've got communion at the tables in the front, table in the back. So let's worship together this morning.